I was praying a while ago, and it did cross my mind that we have a place that we can come and enjoy ourselves for the most part. I mean, we enjoy each other. I thank God for those things. And I don't think there's anybody in here that I don't enjoy and don't enjoy being around. And that's just a wonderful thing. We've been looking, we have looked at the Christian life, and we looked at sins and sin, and, you know, we mentioned it. We didn't go deep into none of this, and we looked at God's remedy for our sins, and, you know, we have a dual problem. I said that, and then God's got a dual remedy, and we've only focused on one side of it, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we talked about the value that God has placed on the blood of Jesus Christ. And we mentioned slightly that God values the blood so highly that it gives you and I access to the throne of grace. And not just access, but it gives us boldness into that holy place. And I was thinking last night that when you deal with subjects like this, you probably repeat yourself quite a bit, but that's okay, because I was thinking, when you go through all the different aspects of what we were talking about, the blood of Jesus being Godward, manward, and Satanward, a lot of times you'll repeat yourself in all three of those aspects. But you have to remember, I thought about it last night, that when you talk about God and the Holy Ghost, and then you talk about Jesus, when you start talking about Jesus, you'll repeat yourself over and over about things that you said about the Holy Ghost and God the Father. Because in Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So you can cover God, you can cover the Father, you can cover the Holy Ghost, and then when you get to Jesus, you'll be doing a lot of reiteration. Repeating yourself and saying the same thing, because in Him the fullness dwells, and His blood is the same way. I mean, you'll whether it's Godward, manward, or Satanward, a lot of that stuff will be the same thing, but you can apply it to your life manward, or there's an application Godward, and there's an application of it towards Satan. And today we won't look at Satanward. We may look at that, Lord willing, on the next study, if that's what the Lord would have. But today I want to go a little further and look at the blood of Jesus manward. Not so much, you remember the last Sunday that I preached, I said that the blood was for God, primarily. It's for God. That was Godward. Today I want to look at it being manward. I want to say that the blood has satisfied God. Now listen to what I'm saying, please. I mean, because I'm not smart and I don't know how to say things, so you have to listen deep. I can't say things good. If God is satisfied with the blood of Jesus Christ, then you and I must be satisfied with the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, we really, really should be satisfied. If God is satisfied, and you would think that, okay, I believe that God's satisfied. And so with that thought, you would think, well, if God's satisfied, I'm satisfied. But at the same time, when you're thinking that, there's many times where God is never not satisfied with the blood of Jesus Christ. There's never a second. There's never even a chance. There's never any idea. There's not an inkling of that God is never completely satisfied with the blood of Jesus Christ. And you and I can say that we believe that, but at the same time, the blood ain't enough for you and I sometimes. And I'm not slamming you. I hope by the time I'm done that we can see, you know, what I'm saying. But the second value of the blood of Jesus Christ is manward in this aspect, in the cleansing of your conscience. I said last week, the blood of Jesus doesn't cleanse your heart. The blood of Jesus is never going to clean up your flesh. But what it will do is it'll reach down in your heart and cleanse the conscience of your heart. You can have a clean conscience toward God. Right. Now, that's a wonderful thing, ladies and gentlemen. That's a blessed, blessed thing. And that's one of the statements that I talk about when I talk about how your children transgress against the law of mom or dad. After you've told your kid do something or don't do something, and they break that law and they do otherwise, and then there's that barrier now between mom and dad and that child. And once that child is disciplined and chastened for that, no more barrier. It's over with. It's gone. And that conscience toward mom, that kid don't have to hide from mom and dad no more. I used to hide from my mom and dad because I knew what was coming. And man, I'm telling you what, I turned into an angel. After I got busted, son, I was one of the most spiritual people. I was so right with God, it was pathetic, hoping that they would, like, you know, let me slide. But that junk never did work with them. They never was stupid enough to fall for my shenanigans. But after that junk was dealt with, my conscience was clear. I didn't have to worry about hiding no more and, you know, them getting me because I was already got.
Right.
So it's good to have a clean conscience towards God. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Look with me, if you will, in Romans chapter 2. I'll read these passages. Romans chapter 2, we'll read these passages and quite a few of them. It's going to be a little bit different. I don't know how to preach what I'm going to preach. I'm just going to tell you what I got. And I want to say this, though. I really like good Bible teaching. I like doctrinal teaching. I like sound doctrine teaching. I like good theological teaching. I like those things. But let me tell you what I really love. I love what God chose.
Right.
God chose preaching. Amen. I like to hear a man teach. But I like this. I really enjoy hearing a man sink the plow in preaching. See, at teaching, a lot of people flock to it. The Bible said people would have itching ears in the last days. They looking for teachers. Because listen, let me tell you what teaching does. Teaching feeds your intellect. Mind feeds mind. Don't ever forget this. Mind feeds mind and heart feeds heart. That's where that preaching reaches. It reaches the heart. And people don't like dealing with the spiritual. They like dealing with the intellectual. So people heap teachers. They'll flock to teaching. They really are attracted to teaching. But let me tell you why people are attracted to teaching. Because they don't want to deal with that heart issue. That preaching reaches the heart.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Got me a little noisemaker, Ariana. I wish you hadn't got rid of the hiccups. Amen, preacher. Amen. So I like preaching, but I don't know what I'm going to do today. But Romans chapter 2, verse 12 says this, down to 16, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Look with me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 9. Your conscience will bear witness. Your conscience has a lot of weight, a lot of bearing in your life. Your conscience can be clean or your conscience can bother you. There's guilt, there's shame, all these things. They're coming from our conscience. And I do think a conscience is God-given. Man, thank God for a conscience. Otherwise, you just think if you didn't have one. Think if your conscience was seared with a hot iron. Nothing would bother you. You could steal and it not bother you. Yeah. You could cheat with your neighbor's wife and it not bother you. That's a terrible, terrible thing to get to that place. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 14 says this. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, and I say glory to God right there, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more, glory to God, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge what? Your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. God is very interested at giving you a clean and cleared conscience. God's very interested in that.
Right.
1 John chapter 3, verse 18, I'll read this. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. Which element is it in a man's heart that takes away confidence toward God? It's a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience removes your confidence. That's the element of your heart that will put enmity or division or a barrier between you and God. Now, how many times has sin entered your life, and yet you know that God is pleased with the blood of his Son, but yet some sin has entered your life and you felt unworthy and undeserving to go before God and get that thing right with him? You felt like, man, I am too sorry to approach God. That's where this idea comes up, where if the blood has satisfied God, it ought to satisfy you and I. We should never feel like we don't have a right to go ask God for forgiveness.
Right.
God wants you to have a clear conscience. He does not want you to walk around with that junk on your conscience. Glory to God. And if you've got confidence towards the blood of Jesus Christ, you will not walk around with that junk on your conscience, because you understand the power and the preciousness and the price that God has put on that blood, and that that blood would take care of that sin without ever blinking an eye. Amen. Amen. It will never make you tiptoe into the secret place. It'll never make you come in the back door to the secret place. You can come right on in the front door and tell God, here I am, guilty.
Amen.
Here I am, Lord. Hey, I ain't talking about being proud of your sin. I'm talking about being bold in your approach to God. And you're bold through the blood of Jesus Christ. Exactly some of the stuff Zach was talking about while I go and I threw no preach my message. Look back at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. I want you to listen very carefully at the wording here. Don't read into it, don't read out of it. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22 said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? How do you have boldness to enter into the blood?
Right.
Was that, is there a parenthesis in there that said anything about your behavior? Was there anything in there that said anything about your feelings? Was there any kind of parenthesis in there that said anything about your righteousness? No. No, you'll never get there by your feelings. You'll never come before God. You'll never come into His presence because you feel good.
Right.
Because you did good. Because you aren't. No, you'll come in through the blood.
Right.
Amen. You'll come through the blood. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new living and living way, which He hath consecrated for us. Now, He's consecrated that for us. Amen. And what God has established and settled, let's don't take that away. God's consecrated that for us. Through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Has His flesh been torn in half? Has the veil of the temple been rent in twain? Absolutely. Can you and I, with anything that we do, good or bad, unrip the veil now? Can anything you and I do put the veil back together? There's nothing that you and I can ever do, good or bad, right or wrong, that will ever undo the torn flesh of Jesus Christ. It was done. That's settled. So therefore, you and I have the God-given right to come boldly into the holy place. It's just consecrated of God. Through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, in heaven, and a high priest over the house of God. Now listen to this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Listen to what He said. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. And He didn't stop there. He ain't talking about sprinkling your heart. He said our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. God is interested in your conscience being clean. Amen. God is reaching down inside of that man's heart and cleansing that old filthy conscience against God. That's what God's doing in that passage. And our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I don't want to get too far off on this because I'm too dumb, but I know this much. He said, now you're clean through the words which I've spoken unto you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Man, ain't that wonderful?
Yes, it is.
Thy word is very pure. Oh, Lord, therefore thy servant. But it's pure.
Amen.
Tell you something else about it. Forever, oh, Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Let me tell you something. If it's settled in heaven, you'll never change it.
That's
right. The atheist will never change it. Oh, no, the politicians will never. It's forever settled in heaven. Amen. And that blood is forever settled in heaven. Our God-given rights are already settled in heaven. Amen. Amen. You and I can have our little thoughts and our little feelings, but you'll never, ever change. All you're doing is devaluing the blood of Jesus Christ when you include your thoughts. When you put your little feelings in on that, you're just devaluing the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:22 says this, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. With that, let me ask you a question. How many of y'all have ever taken clothes out of your home and not give them to the Goodwill? They weren't good enough to give to the Goodwill. You threw them away. Anybody ever threw any clothes away? Let me ask you a question. You threw it away. Did y'all wash and press them clothes before you threw them in the trash? Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ don't wash stuff He's going to throw away. He ain't washing and pressing stuff He's going to throw away. Let me tell you what God does. This is what happens in Jesus Christ. He don't just wash us, Miss Stephanie. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature.
Right.
He'll make you new, friend. That's what God does. God don't wash an old filthy heart and throw it away. Like I said last week, Ezekiel said, God told him, a new heart will I give you. God said, I'm not wasting time on washing that old filthy heart. I'm not wasting time on cleaning up that old filthy flesh. Because here's what's going to happen. That robe of flesh is going to fall off of you one day. And you're going to take on a body just like Jesus. According to the book of Corinthians, it's already stored up in heaven. And when I leave this whole world and I go to meet him, I'm going to have a brand new body, no more flesh.
Right. Amen.
He ain't cleaning that junk up to get rid of it.
Right.
Amen. But I tell you what he will do. He'll clean up your conscience. He'll cleanse your conscience. And I thank God for that. The Bible said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Man, God takes and makes things new. Ain't that a blessing? God will work something new in you if you'll let Him. Amen. God will work something new in you if you'll let Him, if you'll get to flip out of God's way and let Him. Hebrews 10:22 said that the cleansing work of the blood references the heart, but only in the relation to the conscience. What all this means is that there's something between myself and God. There's a barrier there. And as a result, I had an evil. Hey, listen, here's what your Bible said. There's enmity between me and God. That's that barrier, ladies and gentlemen. But thanks be unto God in Hebrews 10:22. That sacrifice has been made, the blood has been shed, and my heart has been sprinkled from an evil conscience towards a holy God. And now, instead of having that barrier between me and God, I have confidence in God with a clean conscience. Full assurance of faith.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Glory to God, son. Ain't it wonderful to lift up holy hands without wrath?
Amen.
And without doubting? Ain't it a wonderful thing, thank God, to be able to get up in the morning and know that you know, thank God, that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? Ain't it good to know when things is going bad and everything is going wrong? Oh, praise God that your name is still written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Ain't it good to know whether the devils are subject unto your life? You can still rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a blessed thing to have full assurance of faith. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can do that.
That's right.
Man, do that through the blood of Jesus. If you believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, you can do that. I tell you why people can't do it, because they don't believe in the blood. What all that means is that there's something between me and God, that enmity. Thank God, but the blood will take the enmity out of the way. Hey, when the enmity's gone between you and God, that's a pretty clean conscience. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. That's a wonderful thing, walking hand in hand with Jesus, ain't it? It's a good thing not to have anything between you and your Creator. It's a wonderful thing, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, you talking about finding some rest and some peace. There's real peace and a clean conscience toward God. There's some real peace in that. Something that the world can't give.
Right.
Something that the financial world can't give.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Something that the sex world can't give. That's exactly right. Something that the monetary world can't provide and can't give. I tell you what can. The blood of Jesus Christ can give me a real deep, settled peace. And I can have peace with God.
Amen.
So how so? My conscience is clean.
That's right.
Not because of me, but because of the blood. Through the operation of the blood, something new has been effected before God, and it removes the barriers. That's what he's talking about over in Hebrews chapter 10. Boy, he's just a better sacrifice. Once and for all, man, thank God. Don't have to go back year after year, just once and for all. God can remove the barriers once and for all. Glory to God. I mean, thank God, God can keep the barriers out of the way. He can keep the enmity out of the way. He can remove that middle wall partition that was against me. Hey, God, he can keep me a clean conscience to God. It's a wonderful thing. When you believe that, when you believe in the blood, when you believe that the blood will remove those barriers, then your conscience at once is cleared. And the guilt is removed. That guilt's part of that conscience. Conscience bothering you. That's that guilt. God can remove the guilt. I live with some shame in my life, Brother Carl. I'm still ashamed of some of the things that I've done. I'm ashamed of some of the things I think even of this day. I tell you, thank God the guilt's gone. You say, how so, preacher? I believe in that blood. I believe in that blood. I believe in the power of that blood. I'm ashamed of some of the things that I've done, but I don't have to live under that guilt anymore. That's been taken out of the way. When you believe that, your conscience is cleared, ladies and gentlemen. You no longer have to have an evil conscience toward God. Let me tell you something. Did you hear what I just said? Flip my sayings a lot of times. The reason people's got a guilty conscience before God is because they don't trust the blood. That's what causes an evil conscience. They do not believe in the blood. No confidence in the blood. They think their little sins is greater than the blood. Preacher, you don't know what I've done. That's what people say. In the back of their mind and out of their mouths. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand the value of that blood.
Right.
Amen. You don't understand the power of that blood. You don't understand how much God thinks of it. God thinks so much of it that though I can be as vile as that old thief on the cross, I can come to God through that blood. That's how much God thinks of it. This clean conscience toward God is only through the blood of Christ. Now watch this. It comes by faith. If you don't believe in that blood, it ain't gonna do you no good. Can I tell you what is? I tell you what's impossible. Bible said, "Hey, people talk about, you know, man. Hey, if you only believe, and I understand all those little ideas and sayings, you know, but they use that for baseball. Here's a guy that couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with a ball bat, and he's fixing to go up there and face this guy that's fixing to go to Carolina and pitch." Hey, if you'll just believe, you can hit him. Like, look, man, the best thing that kid can do is close his eyes and hold his bat out and pray to God that pitcher hits the bat with a ball. And I've seen that happen. I've seen that guy couldn't hit the broadside of a barn, and he just got lucky enough with the pitcher hit the bat with a ball. He didn't hit the ball with a bat. Let me tell you what's impossible, Kimberly. It's impossible for you to ever please God without faith. You can hand out every tract on that table today and tell every one of them about Jesus. And if it's not done in faith, God ain't pleased with that. God couldn't care less about that. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus does you no good without believing in it. I tell you why people ain't saved, because they don't believe in the blood. They believe their sin is greater. And some of them rather have their sin. Sure, men love darkness rather than light. That's why they don't come to the light. That's not my words. These are the words of God. People will not come to the light because they love darkness rather than light.
That's right.
They love their sin. And then there's the other ones that think their sin is greater. Let me tell you something. If you believe in that blood, there's no sin greater than the blood. God's able to cleanse them all. There must be an element of faith in the blood. There must be. If there's no faith, what else do you have in it? Your works? Is that going to stand up at the judgment seat of Christ? Is that going to stand up at the judgment bar? No. It's not going to stand up. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's a precious thing, ladies and gentlemen. I say again, to have a clear conscience toward God. This clean conscience toward God is by the blood of Jesus Christ and through faith in His Word. You've got to believe it.
Right.
You've got to believe it, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, there's been a lot of people that's in hell today that has heard the Word of God and they didn't believe it. The Word of God, you got to believe it. You can't change the blood. Me and you, we can't do that. We can't change the blood. The blood is what it is, and God's pleased with it. There's nothing you can do about that. But our faith sometimes is weak. Listen very carefully. You're never going to change the blood of Jesus Christ. What changes is what goes up and down, Eric, that yo-yo that I was talking about a while ago. What goes up and down is our faith many times. I mean, it was the faith of Jesus' disciples that Jesus turned to. Hey, man, they're walking with Jesus. They're dining with Jesus Christ, the God-man in the flesh. They're rubbing shoulders with Him, literally. Sitting down to eat with Him. They're walking into these services. They're watching Him heal the blind. They're watching Him raise the dead. They're watching Him tell this man, go home. Your child's healed. And the next day, that guy shows up and finds out the same hour that Jesus told him. They see all this stuff. They see Zacchaeus climb the sycamore tree. They see Him talking to the woman at the well. They see all this stuff. And Jesus turns and looks at them and said, oh, you little faith. You would think that if they could see Jesus do all the mighty works that He done, that their faith would have been great and strong. But there was things that they couldn't do because they didn't believe. You know what hinders God from working in people's lives most of the time? Unbelief.
Right.
God can't do mighty miracles. God can't do mighty things many times in our life simply because of our unbelief. Our lack of faith in His Word. How many of y'all honestly believe? Sometimes. When your faith is high, God can do anything. Sometimes I believe that. Sometimes I believe that.
Right.
Sometimes our faith is not what it ought to be. So what we do when our faith gets weak... What we do when our faith gets weak is we devalue the blood in our mind and start feeling that guilt again. When that guilt comes upon a person that believes in the blood, I'm going to tell you what that person is doing. Their faith has grown weak. They have lost value in the blood. Did you hear what I said at the onslaught, Miss Holly? God has cleared our conscience. That removes that guilt. When that guilt starts getting up on you in your life, that's evidence of a weaker faith. You're losing faith in the power, in the value of the blood of Jesus Christ when you start taking on that guilt in your life. So what is that? That's that conscience. Your conscience needs to be cleaned. You need to understand, man. Listen, there's no reason for me to sit here. There's no reason for me to sit here and have this conscience eating at me like this. Not if I truly believe that the blood has done what God said that the blood has done. I can get this mess cleaned up right quick. But when your faith grows weak, you start devaluing that blood. And in your mind, you start accepting that guilt. And I understand that as far as human nature goes. But spiritually, it's wrong. It's wrong. God does not want His children living under guilt.
Right.
Thank God for that. That God, our Father, does not want us living with a guilty conscience and has made a way where we can live guilt-free.
Right.
I'm either have to gain some weight or get some pants hemmed up. Keep wanting to lose my breeches with a belt on. Let me ask you a question. When you sinned, whatever it was you did this morning or yesterday or last night or the day before, when you sinned, Did the blood of Jesus Christ lose its value with God? When you messed up, when you came short of the glory of God, did God put a black mark on the blood of Jesus Christ? No. He never will devalue that blood. Are you kidding me? There's nothing that you and I could ever do to make God devalue that blood.
That's right.
There is nothing that all of us put together, multiplied by millions, could ever do. Not even in our wildest imaginations combined. For God to ever devalue the blood of His Son. We need to get some of that stuff settled in our minds, in our hearts, in our spirits. There's been times in my life that I've sinned. I'm just going to be a human being. And my faith has grown weak. I've lost value in the blood of Jesus Christ because of my sin, because I think God has confidence in my flesh. I'm just being plain. Now, I don't walk around going, God's got confidence in my flesh. But down on the inside, through all those signals in my brain, somewhere in my brain, that signal has come through. God must have confidence in my flesh because I have sinned against God. And now I feel like, man, I don't have a right to go before God. I ought to be ashamed. I even say this to myself in my mind. I ought to be ashamed to even go in there before God. That is not God thinking. That's me having more confidence in my flesh and thinking God does than in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because here's what we ought to do. When we sin against God, so we ought to immediately go get that thing right with God. We should never sit down and rationalize in our minds how sorry we are. All that is beside the point. That is a fact way beside the point. That was established in my life before my grandpa was born. I don't have to sit around and establish that fact anymore. Do you understand what I just said? That was established in my life before my grandpa was ever born. That I was sorry. That's just how sorry we are. You don't have to sit and try to, you know, accuse, meanwhile accusing or excusing. Because that's what we'll do within our conscience. We'll sit there and accuse ourselves. We'll accuse our... God didn't value that blood for me and you to sit around and accuse ourselves all day. Nor did God value that blood for us to sit there and make excuses all day. What God done was He set that blood on that mercy seat for you and I to have a clean conscience with Him. That's right. It is what it is. It's sin. It's wretched. It's nasty. It's ugly. It's vile. It's filthy. It's against God. And it's sin. But there is a blood. Thank God that God values so high that it clean your conscience from that sin.
Right.
Don't you know the devil done his dead level best to silence that blood? Whoa. Don't you know the devils of hell danced around that tombstone out there rejoicing? Man, they ain't stopped. That was then. This is now. They've always tried to get rid of the Word of God. They've always tried to get rid of the blood. Listen, if the devil can operate in your mind and make you devalue that blood, he can get you to live a defeated life. You'll never have any joy. He can't take your soul to hell, but I tell you what he can do. He can get in your mind and start stealing your joy.
That's right.
Watch a bunch of so-called saved people live around by half miserable. That's a shame. I don't believe the church house ought to be any different than the private house. I've heard statements all my life. This is my house, bless God. Preacher ain't telling me what to do in my house. I don't tell people what to do in their house. I might tell them what to do in my house, but I don't tell people what to do in their house. Let me tell you something. The same God that's entered the church ought to be the same God that's entered our home. The same God that our family does see, our children see, our neighbors see us go worship every Sunday and put on the Ritz, that ought to be the same one they see down at the house.
That's right.
That old boy don't even have to go to church, man. He lives that stuff right over there in his living room. He leaves that stuff out there mowing his yard. Hey, look, I'm not a good person. I'm not a good Christian. I'm not a good witness. I don't let my light shine much. But I'll be mowing my yard singing them old hymns, Brother Zach, just rejoicing on the lawnmower. And I catch myself every once in a while going, man, they probably think I'm off my rocker out here. And then I get to realize, no, David, they know you. They know you're off your rocker. God or no God, son, they know you're crazy.
So I just gone for Jesus. Get to singing him. Son, I'm one of the best singers you ever heard in your life on the lawnmower.
Just going real loud.
Yes, sir, buddy. When me, I can't even hear myself. And I sound so, boy, I done told my man, you sound good. Squire Parsons, he ain't got nothing on me. The inspiration, he ain't got it. Johnny Cook never could sing tenor like me. I mean, I'm hitting them high notes. And son, it sounds good. I can't even hear it myself. I bet if that lawnmower could talk. Every once in a while, I'll be going down through there mowing. And I'll be hitting one of them high notes. And you know how that grass gathers on your deck underneath? Some of them big chunks come out. Fly. And I'm like, did my lawnmower just puke at my voice? Sucker, you puking at me? There's been times that I've sinned against God and the devil's told me, going to God's a waste of time. You've messed up.
That's right.
You've messed up. God don't even care about messing with you no more. You've messed up, man. You've crossed him. Hey, don't even waste God's time. There's been things like that come up in my mind, Miss Stephanie, when I've sinned against God. Do you know there's never been any greater devalue of the blood of Jesus Christ than them lies out of hell? God never looks at it that way through the blood. In order to waste God's time, listen, the blood would have to lose its value. God thinks so much of His blood that He said in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth. I'm so glad these smart people come along to teach us stuff. Cleanseth us from all sin. Somebody tell me what I just said. Continually. How many just don't stop? Continually from all sin. All sin. Over and over and over and over. That's how much God thinks of the blood. That dear God, man. I'm not trying to sin, but when I do, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses me from all sin. Amen. From the big ones, from the little ones, from the white lies to the filthy black lies to every sin. All sin. If you'll look at that word all sin, it's a very meticulous word. It covers every single sin, every one of them, every evil thought, everything, all of them. It doesn't miss a single one. You know what that does for me, Brother Carl? It gives me a pretty clean conscience.
Right.
I might miss one. One might slip through on me every once in a while. But I'm going to tell you what it will never do. It'll never slip through the blood of Jesus Christ. And His blood cleanseth me from all sin. He gets them all. You say, what does that do, preacher? It gives me a pretty good conscience toward Him. Nothing between my soul and the sin. So how'd you take care of it? I didn't. The blood did. Woo! Thank God for that.
Amen.
Let me ask you another question.
Are you really seeking the way into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ or by something else?
That's a pretty good question.
For me, for somebody like me, that's a good question. I like to trigger, you know, some thoughts every once in a while. But when you're approaching God, are you approaching God only through the blood of Jesus Christ? Or is there anything else in there mingled with that on your approach to God?
Do you have to do right today?
Did you read your Bible a little warmer this morning? What if you didn't read your Bible at all? Can you approach God the same way?
What if you didn't read your Bible this morning and tonight?
What if you read it and it was nothing but a dead letter to you? Would that hinder your approach to God? Would that hinder you coming into His presence? Would you have that guilty conscience? Would you have that stuff on the back of your mind of how much you've been slacking on God? And you have no right to do what you're really doing here, so you kind of just ease your way into it. You kind of start, you know, working it out with God.
Are you approaching Him through the blood? Hey, listen, if you're approaching God through the blood, so what I said last week, you can kick the doors of that holy place wide open if you're coming through the blood. I don't care if you read your Bible this morning or not. Shame on you if you didn't. You should have. But I'm going to tell you, it has no bearing on you approaching His presence in that secret place. None. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that gives you the right to approach Him in the secret place. That's the only thing. That's the only access. That's the only God-given access we have to God's presence. It has no bearing on you whatsoever.
But you're going to have to believe it.
You got to believe it. Most people don't believe it. That's why we struggle with it. We say we do, but we don't. That's why we struggle with it. We deceive ourselves, ladies and gentlemen.
If it's by the blood, listen to me, then you'll recognize your sins. If you're approaching God only by the blood, you will recognize your sins as God recognizes them. You will confess those sins, and He will be faithful and just to forgive you of those sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is my only approach to God. I reckon. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. God will bring those sins up, but God will throw them sins out. Amen. And it's up to you and I to recognize our sins before God, call them out to God as God sees them. And God is faithful to forgive us of those sins. Preacher, my heart's condemning me. It's your lack of faith in the blood. God, the Bible said, is greater than our hearts.
Right.
He knows all things. God knew it long before you ever even did it. And yet, He still put that value on the blood of His Son. Some people think they come to God, listen, some people think they come to God through attainments. People like David Brainerd. And none of us is probably worthy to carry that man's Bible into a church. But people like David Brainerd thought that he was going to get to God through his fleshly attainments. He thought that he could live so holy and so clean and so godly that God was going to eventually be impressed with him. And eventually God was going to give him faith. And he put all this stock within himself. Let me tell you something. Nothing David Brainerd ever did pleased God. Nothing ever pleased God until he was walking on that road one day and that light shined out of heaven and God opened his eyes and David Brainerd believed God was pleased with that. And it was all a work of God.
That man fasted as a lost man more than any saved man that I know. That never pleased God. But he fasted thinking, I can do this and God will be pleased with me. I can win favor with God if I do. Hey, look at me. Bless God, you can fast as much as Gandhi. And if it ain't through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, God will never be pleased with it. Never be pleased with it. God wasn't pleased with Gandhi's little acts. He didn't save India. God wasn't impressed with none of that. How long did Gandhi fast? 40 days? 80 days? How many days? Who cares? 15 days? 15 days? Who in the name of God is Gandhi? 15 little puny, he didn't do nothing. He's just trying to lose a little weight, fat sucker. That ain't nothing but a halfway decent diet plan. That ain't no fast, 15 days. And I didn't know that. I thought it was like 100 days. Well, he done something. And God wasn't pleased with it. God wasn't pleased with that. That man could have put his, he could have put his faith in Jesus Christ and got a whole lot more done. could have affected a lot more of his country for the glory of God. They thank God through attainment. A lot of times people are trying to reach God through this mentality. That God has been dealing with me about this. And if I can achieve what God has laid his finger on in my life, then I can have access to God. That'll never give you access to God. That will never work. Because if that works, Miss Stephanie, we can tell God he's a bald-faced liar because not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us.
Right.
So if I can attain some of these things, if I can achieve some of these things that I think that God has dealt with me in my life, that will never give a man access to God. You can quit everything that's unholy and you can start and accomplish everything that is holy and that will never give you an inch of access to God. Never. I'm going to tell you what's going to give you access to God. The blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that ever will.
Right.
You'll never achieve or attain enough for God to be satisfied. Never. He's satisfied with the finished work of Calvary, and that's it. That's the only thing that ever satisfied God. The work of his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. What else did God ever say about that? What else did God ever say that about? Nothing. Nothing has ever pleased God like the works of his Son. He's never put a price and a value on anything in that King James Bible like he has the work of his Son.
That's right.
And God is only pleased with the finished work of Calvary. Now let me tell you something. There's a study in there on when Jesus said it is finished. And he hadn't died when he said that. And he hadn't went to hell. And he hadn't resurrected. And he hadn't ascended. There's a study on all that. It's a pretty good one. And it ties in with some of this, but let me ask you a question. Have any of y'all ever felt like you could pray better because you did dot all your I's and cross all your T's? Now, don't answer that question, but stop and think honestly for a second. You ever felt like you could pray better, that you had more of a right to pray, that you were more bold in your approach to God because you did read your Bible with a little more fervency this morning. You did wake up and your heart was reaching out to God this morning.
And man, you walk with God all the day long, and you was able to, God opened the door for you to share the gospel to somebody or just tell somebody something about Jesus. And you had a little confidence in your flesh, and you went home that night and you had a little more bold approach because of all them good things in your life. You'd be surprised at how many times and how many people feel like they have more of a right to approach God because of those things in their life. None of those things ever give you a right to approach God. None of that stuff. You could get up this morning and read the entire King James Bible and God open your eyes and give you revelation after revelation and then give you understanding. Man, you'd be able to fulfill, understand all of those prophecies. God just opened your eyes and man, you was able to illuminate thousands of people today, and then you could go to your secret place tonight. And if that's what you are basing your approach on, you will never reach God in that approach. You can chuck it all and say, God, I'm coming through the blood. And that's it. That's the only thing. We'll get somewhere else before it's over with. I have way too many thoughts popping in my mind. I'm just saying, you'll never come into God's presence any other way than through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only access you have to God. The only access. And what we need to do is learn how that stuff will clean our conscience. Man, give you that boldness to come into that secret place, that holy place. Do you understand that if you could not read one letter out of that King James Bible, you still can approach God? Do you understand that if you can't understand one word of English, you still have access to God through His blood? Let me explain. Fred Potter, one more time, could not spell his name, let alone read a sentence out of that King James Bible. He could not literally add 2 + 2. He was never educated a day of his life. They were too poor. He grew up having to work. He worked out in the cornfields. He worked out into the backer fields. He didn't have a pair of shoes. He didn't have a long sleeve shirt that didn't have holes in it. Just poor people. Growing up, had to live with his grandma and grandpa. His mom and dad couldn't afford that. Could not read and write his own name. God used that man of God to raise up children homes all over, not the United States, but all over the world. And he had to keep people with him that could do math. And God taught him how to read. And he never could read real good. So he never did become a really good Bible reader. But he believed in the access to the blood. And he knew how to sit at the feet of Jesus. And he knew how to get from God. And he knew how to deliver it, friend. Wasn't real intellectual, but I tell you one thing, no matter, God was powerful. You'd think, who is this country bumpkin? But I tell you what I've done, Miss Holly. I've sat up there in his meetings with him. And there's one thing I do know about him. I don't know a whole lot, but I do know this. That man been with Jesus. Woo! Hey, these men are not drunk as you suppose. I tell you what's wrong with these fellas. Y'all think they're just a bunch of old drunkards. No. They've been spending the night with Jesus over there. They've been sitting at his feet. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I tell you what I knew about old Brother Potter and Brother Zach. He'd spent the night with Jesus. He had access to the throne of God. And he took full advantage of it. Hey, you're to learn how to read. You're to learn how to spell your name. You're to learn how to add 2 + 2. But it has no bearing on your access to God. It'll never make you any better. It won't make you any worse. It won't have to do it. No. It's just, man, I got access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's hope for you girls. I know you can't read and spell, and I know, so, but you can still have access to God. We come to God way too often. based on their feelings. Don't we come to God many times based on our feelings? Come on. Help me out. I come to God many a times based on how I feel. Based on how I've been living. You know what that is? That's a slap in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a devalue to the blood of Jesus Christ. That you put more value on yourself than you do the blood of the Lamb. The truth is, if it's not through the blood, then it's not happening. I don't care how clean you've been living, how much you've been reading, how good of a person you are. If it's not through the blood, it's not happening. You believe that? Do you believe that, Miss Stephanie? That's what your King James Bible says. Do you believe that? You believe what the Bible says? It don't matter how you feel. How you feel don't matter. God ain't basing this on how you feel. What you think don't matter. But what you believe better matter. You better believe in that blood. That's the only thing God's basing it on. What does all this mean? It means that our approach to God should always be in boldness, because boldness is given through the blood. That's where we get it from. I'm going to try to hurry. Access to God has two phases. David's getting disgruntled, so I'll have to hurry. That's my key right back there. He's my time clock. When he gets hungry, it's time to go. The Bible says phase one in our approach to God. Ephesians 2:11-13 said, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." Boy, I like that. "And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now," glory to God for God, "but men. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar or far off are made nigh by the blood," praise God, "of Christ." God came and got us, amen. That's what that, hey, praise God. There was enmity between me and God. I was way out under somewhere. But with the blood of Jesus Christ, God fetched me. God came to where I was at and brought me in through the blood. I'm made nigh. Somebody tell me real quick, like, the Bible said that we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Somebody tell me what nigh is. Glory to God. The barriers are gone. The enmity's gone. All the handwriting of ordinances that was between us is gone. It's all gone. And it ain't gone because of one thing that I've ever done, thought, or attempted, or achieved. But it's only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm made nigh. Now what does that mean? That means there's nothing as far as God's concerned with his sight, with his servant. Nothing. Hey, son. Come on. Come on in. Hey, bust them doors open. Come on in. Hey, I knew you sorry before I ever even saved you. Come on in. I didn't save you because you was good. I took you through the blood, son. Kicking doors open. Come on in today. You may now by the blood of Christ. Wonderful. That's a pretty clean conscience. What is that, ladies and gentlemen? Ephesians 2. That's the initial phase. Number 2. Hebrews 10:19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That's a progressive stage. Two stages. Initial and progressive. Man. See, here's what it means. Initially, God saved me and washed me in the blood and made me nigh by the blood of the Lamb.
Progressively, well, we can go for days. Progressively, he cleanseth me from all unrighteousness. He cleanseth me from all sin. That's progressive. That's the sin that I committed last night, and moving forward, progressively moving forward, the sins that I commit today. I have access through the blood of the Lamb unto God our Father.
So moving forward, I have boldness. Moving forward, I have a clean conscience. Initially, God made me nigh through the blood. Going forward, I have boldness to enter into His presence because of the blood. Wonderful. I wished I could preach like old Brother Earl Hughes. He could preach that so much better than me. I want to add something here, and I'm wrapping it down. It's a bad choice of words. I'm not wrapping nothing. I hope you can see that if you're lost today, it has absolutely nothing to do with God. You being lost has... No. Don't you dare point an accusing finger toward God. Don't you dare. Who are you to point your finger toward God? Who are you to lay blame? Who are we to lay anything to God? God said this, that we ought not lay anything to the charge of God's elect. We're not even lay a finger on each other. We're not even point fingers at each other. How much more should we not point a finger toward you? I'm going to tell you why people are lost today. Because they don't believe in the blood. They have no faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And no confidence in it. No faith in it. God is satisfied with the blood, ladies and gentlemen. You better believe me and you can be too. If God's satisfied with it, me and you ought to be too. And I said at the onslaught, we tend to think that we are, but many times we tiptoe in there in the presence of God because we really don't believe in the blood like Jesus, like God teaches us to. We really don't. I want us to get a hold of this stuff so we can learn how to have, hey, that boldness to enter into God's presence. I want God's people to have, hey, have that understanding that they have a God-given, a blood-bought right to access God. Boy, I'll tell you one thing. Elijah didn't have Calvary, but he had boldness to approach God. So what was it, preacher? Faith. Faith in the Word of God gave him that boldness. Them Old Testament prophets, they didn't have Calvary, but they believed God. They all pointed to Jesus Christ. They all pointed to that blood. Go back there in the book of Leviticus, everything pointed to the blood of Jesus Christ. They believed in it. Don't miss this here. Focusing on your weaknesses will never make you strong in God. Feeling guilt in your life will never make you any holier. A guilty conscience in your life will never get you closer to God. That's not how it works. Y'all can sit down with Carl today and let him explain to you subjectively and objectively. And so many times we approach the blood of Jesus Christ subjectively instead of through the facts. Did I say that right? Through the... Man, you know... You may not know what shucking the corn is, but I know you know some big words. He may not know redneck, but he knows language. We're made nigh by unto God by the blood. How much better words can you have than no more conscience of sins? What better things can God say to His people than, hey, look, I come to clear your conscience. You don't have to deal with them on your conscience. You don't have to have that on your conscience anymore. The sooner we learn that, the better I will be. It's no wonder why Paul said this in the book of Romans that we started this little thought in. Romans chapter 4 says, verse 5 through 8, said, and I'm done. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God, listen to these words, imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now listen to this last sentence. Blessed is the man to... Hey, before I finish reading this, I don't want nobody knocking no holes in the wall. If you got to take off running, run out one of the doors and tear the street up. Try not to tear the building up because it's going to cost us money. We thought it was hilarious that this little squirt jumped in the water yesterday, and we got down there to the store, and then that cost us $35 to laugh. I went, that wasn't that funny, Zach. That just wasn't that funny. And I guarantee you that by the time we sent him home and spent all that money and had all that fun, his mama probably wasn't even pleased with what we bought him.
Joke's on us.
You don't care? Okay. She said she didn't care, so praise God, we're good. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now take it easy, right? I don't believe they heard me. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
Amen, Pastor.
Brother Zach, if I wasn't preaching, I was shouting right there. You bunch of dead suckers. If the Holy Ghost was goosebumps, I'd have me about 10 million Holy Ghosts right now. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Amen. Baby. Yeah, David, that's right.
I just want to see someone punch a hole in that concrete wall.
Me too, Carl. Praise God, me too. I'll be glad to fix it. I just got a thrill out of Brother Rick Rose breaking his knuckle on this pulpit. Man, that thrilled me. I was happy about it. I said, praise God, man, that's good. Get the left hand, brother. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
Right.
God never charge you for your sin.
Yeah.
God will never put that on your account. Yeah. You remember that song, The Old Account Was Settled? Ain't that a wonderful old song? Amen. You say, what settled that account? The blood of God's darling son settled that account. The debt's been paid. I'm so glad, thank God, that God... Hey, listen, why are you tiptoeing in after God? God ain't charging you with that sin. Why you got... Hey, listen, it ain't got nothing to do with all that other stuff. You can come to God because God ain't charged you with it anyhow. He ain't even charged you with it. It's been charged to the blood. You know what Jesus said on Calvary? Father, all them screw-ups that Carl's going to do, all them mess-ups that Michael's going to do, all that hatred in these people's hearts... Father, put that on my account. God said, okay, I'll charge you with it. And God charged his son with every sin that you'll ever commit, every sin that you'll ever think. God charged his son, and his son fulfilled that judgment. He appeased, he pleased, he settled God, he satisfied God, the demand that judgment had on sin. We'll see in the further studies, and I'm done, but we'll see in the further studies that this is not a license to sin. Because a lot of times you say this, and people, you know, that want to live in sin will take it as a license to sin. But it's a rather a desire not to. It's not a license. But man, when you start seeing this for what it is, it makes you not want to sin. It just makes you want to live right. Amen. It makes you want to do right. It makes you want to please Him. It makes you want to honor Him and glorify Him. Make sure He gets praise and honor out of our life. Man, that's what it does in my life. It's what it does in me. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the patience of the people. Lord, I pray that you take this simple thought and use it, God. Help us, Lord, to learn to approach you, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.